Good morning again. And we want to welcome you again and thank you for being here with us today as we address the topic of clutter. How do you feel when you hear that word? Does it incite feelings of dread like it does for me? Let us just apologize ahead of time for any trauma this presentation may stir up. Clutter is something we all have to manage to varying degrees. It's certainly been something we've been struggling with, and whether you're floating along fine or you're drowning in stuff, we hope you find some encouragement and inspiration in our message today. Let's start off with an interesting statistic. The average home contains 300,000 items. Now, NBC News reported this figure in an online article titled, "One in Four Americans Has a Clutter Problem." This 300,000 number has also been referenced on a variety of other news sites and blog posts as well. We don't really know how this research was conducted or even how accurate it is, but it's probably safe to say that most people have more stuff than they actually need. Another statistic we came across from a company named Declutter and the National Association of Professional Organizers, 54% of Americans are overwhelmed by the amount of clutter they have, but 78% have no idea what to do with it. The overwhelming feeling of all of our stuff has definitely impacted our lives, and clearly we're not alone.
In one of his books, Peter Walsh, one of the famous co-stars from the classic junk removal and organizing television series called Clean Sweep, which aired in the early 2000s, writes, "Research says that people who live with a high level of clutter are more likely to experience headaches, asthma, coughing and other respiratory problems, sleeping problems, allergies, fatigue and low motivation. Medications are often not effective because the problems are endemic to the situation. Mold, dust, dirt and mildew grow and thrive amid the clutter. Clutter also presents a physical danger. In Washington state, a woman was found dead, buried by piles of clutter in her home when they collapsed on top of her and suffocated her."
To literally be buried by your possessions is an extreme example of how dangerous clutter can be. But even if you're nowhere near this amount of clutter, your excess stuff may be impacting you in a negative way. Research from a 2009 study out of UCLA's Center on Everyday Lives of Families has shown that women who perceive their homes to be cluttered tend to have unhealthy patterns of cortisol levels. That's the stress hormone. While not all women experience stress related to clutter, it's worth acknowledging that societal and cultural factors often play a role in shaping expectations and behaviors regarding household organization and tidiness. Many studies have been done on the effects of clutter, how it affects men and women differently, as well as how it impacts our brain. Now, that's a whole separate presentation, but we just mention it here to further demonstrate how common and harmful clutter can be. Clutter is clearly a common burden, and our pursuit to overcome our own clutter burden is what led us here today. Today, we're going to share with you what we learned and some of what we experienced on our journey toward living with less, reducing the amount of stuff taking up our space, time, and energy in order to make room for what really matters. We'll share what we learned about ourselves, our purpose, and the blessings we found in letting go of all the unimportant stuff in our lives.
I have always enjoyed organizing. I remember that one of my keenest pleasures growing up would be cleaning and organizing my room during the first couple days of school break. Back then, we would rarely get anything new. We would get gifts for a birthday, a special achievement, or sometimes we'd get a five-franc coin from a well-to-do visiting church member. Our allowance was too small to buy anything without saving up for it for a few weeks. My possessions were my treasure. I rarely decluttered anything. I would just enjoy looking at it and sorting my things and putting everything back in order. And sometimes I would find some money I had tucked away somewhere with the expressed purpose to forget about it. just so I could experience the joy of finding this unexpected blessing sometime later. I have always been a fairly clean person. I used to love to clean, especially when something was really dirty and one could see a real difference afterwards. But I am sorry to say, I was, and I still am to this day, what I thought to be a hopeless clutterer. Just ask my husband, and he'll confirm it. What used to save me in the past was a fairly good memory for where stuff is or where I was when I last used something, and the fact that, for the most part, I did enjoy cleaning up after myself. So having people over at a scheduled time never was a big problem, and nobody would have known just how great a clutterbug I am. Don't we all have some kind of coping mechanisms in place to manage somehow, to cover up how much of a slob we really are? But a good 10 years ago, my health took a turn for the worse, and I started losing my energy at a noticeably rapid pace. After having been struggling with various health concerns since my teens, I eventually was diagnosed with chronic fatigue syndrome. For several years after that, I could barely keep up with anything in my household anymore. I have since found some treatments and diet changes that have helped me a lot over the years, even to the point where I dared committing to attending an online 3-year school program to become a health practitioner. But a couple years ago, during my final year of studies, the day came when I had to sit myself down and be really honest with myself. I realized that I had overworked myself and that it would only be by God's grace if I managed to graduate. I knew that something had to change. I had to face reality and the fact that I may never recover to the point where I would be able to work a full-time job. Keeping up with my household chores has been a struggle to this day. The reality is, my energy is finite, just like yours is. I just reach my limits a bit sooner than most of you all sitting here, but that doesn't change the fact that I cannot run on energy borrowed from tomorrow's. Another reality is that my mental capacity is finite, and it's still much worse than it was before my health took a turn for the worse. It was especially hard to admit to myself that I could no longer easily and efficiently manage things that used to be effortless. Things like our household inventory. For example, I would buy something on sale only to come home and realize that I already had a bunch left from the last time these things were on sale. Thankfully, these would usually be non-perishables, but it bothered me quite a bit, and I felt that I wasn't being a good steward of our resources. Regardless of age, losing control of one's mental capacity is always scary. But it also added considerably to my feeling of overwhelm. I came to the point where I felt if I don't place the thing right where I can see it, I'm going to forget about it. And so my natural tendency to be a clutterer became even worse. I started feeling more and more oppressed by my surroundings and the objects around me, both visible and non-visible. I could almost hear them sending me silent messages like, use me, clean me, do something with me. Hey, you spend lots of money on me. When are you going to put me to good use? Some decluttering professionals call this phenomenon the silent to-do list. It's like the stuff owns you rather than you own the stuff. The third thing I had to face was the fact that everything keeps taking me so much longer than it used to. Low energy will do that to you. But every day, I felt myself wishing for more time, more hours in the day, if I only could open this imaginary window of time and get everything done that needed doing or studying at my own pace and then close it again and pick up at the point of the day right where I had left off. If I had all the time in the world, wouldn't I be able to keep doing and operating how I used to and make up for my finite energy and finite mental capacity? Maybe. But the reality is, just like you, I too only have 24 hours available in a day. And regardless of my talents in certain areas or interest in a certain topic, I would never have enough time to complete all the projects I hope to accomplish or read all the books I hope to read, especially since I could barely keep up with what needed to doing to begin with. In all of this, I felt more and more unable to meet my own expectations of serving the Lord and His people. My weekly schedule and general capacity felt completely maxed out. Every additional event or request, may it have been preparing a meal for someone or a short notice invitation, made me want to just hide in the closet or sit down in a corner and weep. It still does at times. The dissatisfaction with my life grew and grew proportionally to my inability to meet these opportunities to serve, which I perceived as constant demands and obligations. Serving the Lord, or what I understood it to be, had become such a burden to me, causing me to feel trapped and failing on every level. But it was around that time when I first watched a documentary on Netflix called The Minimalists, Less Is Now by Joshua Fields Milburn and Ryan Nicodemus. I also binge-watched everything Netflix offered on and by Marie Kondo, the Japanese organization and decluttering expert. I instantly was and still am enamored by Marie Kondo's folding technique and her sparking joy process of decluttering your clothing closet. And I have since updated some of the ways I do things in our household quite successfully, I think. But I was most intrigued by the experimental approach Minimalism.com founder Ryan Nicodemus took. Ryan was motivated by his childhood friend Joshua's transformation. Joshua had let go of most of his material possessions after sorting out his late mom's estate. Ryan was a go-getter. He didn't want to take things slow. He decided to pack up every item he owned in his high-end six-bedroom or something home into cardboard boxes, as if he was getting ready to move out. He then allowed himself to only take out the things he really needed as he found himself needing them, like a toothbrush and toothpaste and a washcloth and towels and pajamas to get ready for bed, etc. He did this for the duration of only 3 weeks. Everything else that he had not touched by the end of these 3 weeks, he took straight to the donation center, without even opening any of the boxes. And he says there were very, very few items he ended up buying again afterwards. I remember always having been amazed by people who could just pack everything they owned into a backpack or two and travel the world and not feel like they were lacking anything, because they had everything they really needed. When I immigrated to the States 19 years ago, we had next to no financial resources. And so we were able to only bring 2 bags each. Granted, back then you were allowed to pack up to 75 pounds per checked bag, but I still felt like I had to leave much more behind than just my family and friends. And over the years, I brought over many things I thought I needed for comfort. That's why, if I was granted a special wish by a fairy creature, I would probably opt for the Mary Poppins carpet bag that allows one to bring anything and the kitchen sink. But Ryan Nicodemus's kamikaze-style experiment truly impressed me and got me thinking, because I never considered that I myself could actually manage to reduce my possessions to the point where I would not feel like I had to miss out on anything. And if I did consider it, I certainly had no idea on how to go about it. And that's why I decided that I wanted to give it a try. Not quite in this extreme fashion. I am not living alone after all. But the determination to embark on this decluttering experiment and see if I too could master this challenge was born. So once I was done with my classes, I began watching many YouTube videos of experienced content providers on the subject, and I started implementing many of their recommendations on how to begin this process towards living as a minimalist.
I've been accumulating things my entire life. I've let go of quite a bit of it over time, but there's no doubt that stuff has still been growing steadily. I grew up being the sentimental one in my family. My parents have handed down certain family heirlooms to me because they knew I had an appreciation for them. When I was young, I loved looking at my parents' belongings that were stored in the hall closet. I was fascinated by a few old dolls that my mother had kept from her childhood, and my dad had kept his mother's jewelry box that was full of her costume jewelry. I never met her because she died before I was born, but I loved looking at all of her old jewelry. When my mother's parents passed away, I kept some of their stuff too, such as my grandfather's old camera and my grandmother's milk glass. I still have all of it too. I also kept a few of my old childhood toys that were special to me, like my Cabbage Patch dolls and my Easy Bake Oven. It's not a lot of stuff, but most of it is just being stored away in a box, except for a few pieces of my grandmother's milk glass that are on display. These things by themselves are not that big of a problem, but add in other big life events like getting married and having two kids, and the issue quadruples. I still have items from my wedding, like my dress and cake topper and other random things tucked away in boxes. One of the things I held on to that I'm a little embarrassed about was my bridal bouquet. If you could imagine. I kept it in a vase on a shelf. The flowers that were once beautiful shades of red and orange had become black and brittle and covered with a thick layer of dust. We're about to celebrate our 21st anniversary, and I just recently threw that out after starting this experiment. It was time. And of course, I've saved a ton of things from both of my boys. Their little hospital beanies and wrist tags, and every art project they ever did since elementary school. I even kept my younger son's cast from when he broke his arm in kindergarten. Now that I think about it, that's a really strange keepsake. Then, of course, there's all the other stuff I've acquired because it was given to me or it was a deal too good to pass up. Over the years, I've even bought things I've never used, simply because they were a good deal. In hindsight, buying something that you never use is certainly not a good deal. But before this experiment, I never stopped to think about the amount of things that were steadily growing in my home. I mean, yes, I was stressed out, and I was definitely overwhelmed by it all. But I just thought I was running out of room. I didn't actually think the stuff was a problem. As I watched all of the empty spaces in my home slowly fill up, I buy more containers or shelves to organize it. I do my best to get rid of some things. I'd carve out some time on a free weekend to purge some of the unneeded things, mostly clothes and items the kids had outgrown. But the space I managed to clear out ultimately filled back up again. It was an endless cycle. The stuff I did let go of was the easy stuff, though. The other stuff, the stuff that I never thought about or even remembered that I had until I stumbled across it, you know, the things that are sentimental, valuable, or I might need someday, even though I didn't need them now, and I didn't know when I might need them, those were the items I avoided dealing with. It was too hard. In the meantime, the stuff just kept coming. In 2015, my mother-in-law passed away. She had a 4-bedroom house full of her own stuff. And even though she attempted to let go of much of it prior to her passing, there was still an overwhelming amount of stuff left. Thankfully, she had some really good friends that helped us sort it all out. But we still ended up bringing a decent amount of her things home with us. For example, 7 boxes of photos. She was an avid photo taker. She took all of the pictures at our family events. And while I'm very thankful for that, my husband and I still have 7 boxes of photos in our garage, all waiting for us to do something with them. That same year, my mother lost her husband, and I started to think about her being in that house alone, and that I'd like her to come and live with me someday. But she also has a 4-bedroom house full of stuff, and there's a lot of work to do in both her home and mine before that could ever happen. However, at that time, I still had a few years before I needed to think seriously about that, so I just put it in the back of my mind. I can also see that my clutter issues went beyond the physical possessions. My mind was also cluttered by too much information. My memory has gotten so bad. I can forget things immediately after thinking about them or hearing them. I've come to rely on taking notes for everything. I thought, well, I guess this is just part of getting older. But now I believe that it's all due to information overload. We're overloaded by all of our stuff that's silently reminding us that we need to do something with it. But not only that, our lives are overloaded with tasks and information. Our smartphones are so handy, aren't they? With all the helpful apps to keep us in constant communication through texts, emails, and social media, a calendar to track every appointment, and alerts to remind us of everything that's happening. And it's always available and designed to keep you connected with endless scrolling and recommendations for the next thing you should see. And of course, how easy it is to shop. For as easy as it all is, it can just as easily take up every free second we have and clutter our minds with a lot of excess information. In 2021, while we were still in COVID quarantine, I also watched the documentary on Netflix called The Minimalist Less Is Now, which started with the question, how might your life be better with less? That was a compelling question. The pandemic experience already had me thinking about what was truly essential, and this idea of living with less sounded so sensible to me. I was starting to see how less stuff in my home and less time spent online would be so liberating. The following year, Nicole and I began to commiserate on our clutter issues. She sent me a few YouTube videos that added to my interest in minimalism. Then she shared a book called Goodbye Things. The author provided so many logical benefits to living a minimalist lifestyle, it inspired me to join Nicole in this experiment. So what is minimalism anyway? Maybe the word minimalism brings to mind the art movement from the 60s. At least that's what you'll find when you look it up in the dictionary. No, the type of minimalism we'll be talking about relates to lifestyle, living with less stuff. If you Google minimalism, you'll see what we're referring to because it's been trending the past few years. You may have seen the Netflix shows that Nicole had mentioned, Tidying Up with Marie Kondo, or even The Home Edit. That was one of my favorites, too. These minimalist concepts struck a chord with us and led us to start thinking differently about all of our possessions. From there, we sought to learn more and found many other resources dedicated to this topic. The common theme? Focus on the things that are truly essential and meaningful while decluttering the excess. The word minimalism might bring to mind austere, empty spaces, void of personality, but this isn't the type of minimalism we're aiming for. Minimalism is simply a philosophy that can assist us with focusing on our blessings and the freedom we have in Christ. Freedom from fear, worry, and overwhelm. Freedom from the influence of consumer culture that has inundated our lives. God's blessings can be difficult to receive when we're overwhelmed. In our fast-paced culture, it's hard to be still and keep our focus on Christ. There's so much going on around us, so many distractions competing for our attention. It's easy to get caught up in the chaos. Minimalism is a tool to rid yourself of life's excess in favor of focusing on what's important. That's from the minimalists. Joshua Fields Milburn and Ryan Nicodemus, otherwise known as the minimalists, put it this way. While decluttering is good, it's not all about having less. It's about making room for more. More time, peace, creativity, experiences, contentment. Just to be clear, living minimally looks different for everyone, since no two individuals are the same. Regardless of what your style of minimalism may be, it requires each of us to dive deeper and become more introspective about our values and purpose. Living minimally is about living with intention. It's not just about our material possessions, but about the use of our time and energy as well.
We deceive ourselves by thinking that once we own everything we want, we will finally be able to settle down and be happy and content with what we have. Oh, if only that were possible. The crux of the matter is, while we are on this earth and in these mortal bodies, this will never come to pass. Because our brains are wired to get used to things. And as soon as we get used to an item, it loses that sense of excitement when we look at it. Most of us love new things. The advertisement industry has taken this concept and managed to use neuropsychological pathways to their advantage to an unprecedented degree. You deserve something new and exciting. You're worth it. When the truth is, companies don't really care about any of us, nor our being worthy, except when it means they can make more money. The same concept is being used in the media today. It's called sensationalism. Our brains love to get to know the latest juicy tidbit there is to know. As long as there is a bit of new information and hopefully some scandalous twist to heighten the excitement factor by a few degrees for our bored little brains that have become too lazy to do their own thinking and information gathering. Everything is served to us on a platter, ready and waiting for us to desire and want to know and own and consume, because we will be that much better off once we do, we think. How many of you have found yourselves buying something really, really nice? Maybe something you had to save up for a couple of months, if not years, like a new phone with the latest functions, thinking, wow, this is amazing. Now I can finally rest. Now I finally have everything I need. Because the advertisement promised this would be the coolest thing you ever owned. Only to find yourself starting to look at it with contempt the following year when its bigger and better cousin is introduced to the market. It's addictive. And don't they know it? But that is all big corporate cares about, to make people addicted to wanting, needing, buying more things. Christmas at Costco is now starting in August, so they can bank on you sooner.
Sorry. Our consumer culture encourages the acquisition of goods. Constant exposure to advertising and societal norms promoting consumption can lead to impulsive buying and the accumulation of items that we don't really need. It's become way too easy to obtain stuff these days. We carry in our pockets the ability to purchase whatever we want just with the click of a button. The internet tracks all of our likes and dislikes, reminding us through advertisements of the things we want to buy. It's designed for that very purpose, to influence our decisions and encourage us to take action. Over time, we accumulate more and more. Our limited time, space, and energy impact our ability to manage and organize everything effectively. Combine that with the fear of missing out on potential future use can make us hesitant to let go of items we perceive as having potential value or usefulness. We also form emotional attachments to items and hold on to things for sentimental reasons. It's not really surprising that clutter is such a common problem. It's human nature to look for happiness, validation, and security in physical objects. And when we take on more than we need or can manage, it becomes a physical, mental, and even spiritual burden on our lives. This reminded us of the first blessing of God we rediscovered on our decluttering journey, the blessing of a renewed mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2.
We came to appreciate this blessing more than ever before we embarked on our decluttering journeys. Our Creator knew that without consistently renewing our minds about something, lasting change isn't possible. Contemporary psychology is well aware of the so-called cognitive triangle, the fact that our thoughts influence our feelings, which influence our behavior. So if we are serious about living a simplified life and decluttering our homes and workspaces, a change of focus and a mind shift is necessary to achieve a completely different mindset. We have to change our thoughts about the things we own and how we relate to them, just like we have to change our thinking if we are serious about living a Christian life. The beauty is, if we do manage to change our thoughts about these things that have turned into clutter, we will be able to simplify our lives much sooner and easier and more sustainably than if we just declutter for the sake of decluttering. Meaning, if we don't change any of the behaviors that might have contributed, if not led, to the clutter, we'll be right back where we started from in no time. That's why it is a blessing from our Heavenly Father that He has made it possible for us to actually change our ways. And just like we need to renew our minds by remembering that we need our Lord and Savior because of our sinfulness and brokenness and what He has suffered for us on a regular basis in order to keep on appreciating Him and His sacrifice, we need to remind ourselves about what led to the clutter and its consequences in the first place. We need to renew our minds of why we are doing this decluttering business to keep us going when the going gets tough. It is important to Angela and I that if you remember only one thing from today's lesson, it will be this. The perceived happiness of material things will always be fleeting. And it's because our brains are wired to get used to things. The happiness of material things will always be fleeting, especially when we aren't truly aware of our needs versus wants. I'm not going to say that this is how God created us, because things might have been different before Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the tree of good and evil. But I will say one thing. God knows about this. He knows the pleasure we get from new things. He also knows the necessity of better things while on this earth, a new covenant, a new command, because the old is but a shadow. But imagine a place that is not tied to chronological time, an eternal world where nothing gets old because there's no ticking clock. Imagine a world where everything we owned was brand new every morning, and we would get to experience this rush of excitement every time we looked at our things. There would never be a need to replace anything because it wouldn't get old or break, and we would never fall out of love with anything. Lamentations 3:21 through 24 reads, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Not only is there such a place, but God is granting us early access to its blessings in the here and now, while our bodies and brains are still exposed to the steady degradation process of time. This early access is only possible because there's a part within us that is not really subject to time. Well, strictly speaking, there are two parts. It is our soul and the Holy Spirit, provided we have been cleansed from our sins and buried in baptism by immersion, as we can read in Romans 6, Acts 2, and other passages. It's the soul within us that cannot be satisfied with material things, yet we are regularly tempted, if not deceived, into attempting it all the same. Decluttering brought the scripture passage we just read alive to me in a new way. Let's be in love with God and what He offers every single day, to the point where it doesn't matter what clothes we wear, what house we live in, what car we drive, because it is safe to do so. Because His love is steadfast, there is no degradation, no getting weaker with time, and His mercies know no end. They are new every morning. The only way God provides for us to overcome the attraction to earthly things is to value His eternal reality that we have early access to more. We need to come to love Jesus more. The image of the invisible God made visible on earth, because everything else will disappear someday. Jesus says in Matthew 6:19, 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, where things get old and lose their value, their rush of excitement factor, leaving you discontent and feeling bored or worse, cheated, constantly running after the latest, newer, bigger, better. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, and where things never get old or boring, and where nothing has to be replaced, ever. For where your treasure is your, that there your heart will be also." Isn't that true? That our hearts will be where our treasure is? It is certainly true for me. How often do I find myself not really reading my Bible or praying because the things of this world have taken over my brain and are seemingly more important? Oh, I will say a more or less quick prayer, but I will only be half engaged. I will read some verses, but my heart will not really be listening. My soul will not really be open and truly turn towards the life giver and savior to find rest, because I'm too preoccupied. My whole being is too preoccupied with work, with meal planning, with trying to keep all my ducklings in a row, with lesser things, with material things. I have to clean the floors and water the trees and plants, and I have to take care of laundry and the dishes and the dust and remember to do this and that and make sure I think of that. And we know we are not alone in this. We know we all struggle with the same things. There really is not enough time, not enough mental capacity or energy in our lives to serve God. Not until all is done and things settle down. We think we will serve God and prioritize Him more consistently just as soon as we have taken care of all those things on our mental or physical to-do lists. When in reality, things will never settle down. Not unless we change and transform our minds regarding the things we choose to value, the things we choose to own, the things we do, and the things we believe.
Our past experiences are a huge influence on what we do and why we do it. And a lot of those reasons live in our subconscious. We found this great graphic that depicts it quite well. Growing up, I was a curious and creative kid. My dad was a roofing contractor, and our garage was a wonderland of scrap wood, tools, and random pieces and parts for a variety of needs. I would often use these scraps and parts to build something new for myself. I remember wanting to play the violin, so I tried to make one. It turned out much better in my imagination. I was very curious about how things worked, and there were a number of times I'd take things apart just to explore them. One time, I had this little electric keyboard, but I didn't have any batteries to play with it. So I noticed it had a power jack, but I didn't have a power cord for it. But I had some headphones that fit the jack perfectly. I also remembered seeing a plug stored in an old coffee can with the other random parts in the garage. It was one of these plugs that you could open up and wire your own power cord to. I must have been younger than 10 years old, and I can't remember how I came up with such a brilliant idea. I detached the cords from my headphones, opened the plug, and carefully wired each end into it. I fastened the plug back together with the attached screw and was ready to test it out. I connected my new power cord to my keyboard and then plugged it into the wall. I flipped the keyboard switch to on, and then zap, pop! Smoke began to billow out between the keys. Needless to say, I destroyed my keyboard. I'm very fortunate nothing worse happened during this risky experiment with electricity. I should have learned then how dangerous clutter could be. Just kidding. But to this very day, I still try to fix things myself. Only now I have the benefit of the internet to research my projects before risking my life. And while I'm very happy to have the curiosity and creativity I have, I can see where it's led me to hold on to way more things than I need. I've saved a lot of things because of their potential usefulness. It's always easy for me to imagine what I could do with the most random things, like leftover parts from a furniture kit to old food containers. My creativity is a gift, but too often it overtakes my practicality. Before I decide to keep something, I need to think about what I'm actually going to do with it. I collect things for potential projects that I don't really have the time to complete. It's very likely that I'll forget about any plans I might have had for these items as I store them away for future use. There's only so much time to accomplish such things. I also grew up with an overdeveloped sense of responsibility and independence. When I was 6 years old, I saw my parents go through a bad investment deal with some family members. My uncle pitched a real estate investment opportunity to my parents. It was supposed to be a partnership, but unbeknownst to us, my uncle was in a lot of debt, and he ended up using my parents' investment money to get himself out of some financial trouble. This took a huge toll on my dad, and he fell deep into alcoholism. Our financial situation became unstable, and my mom took a job just to try to pick up the slack. At 7 years old, I became a latchkey kid, coming home from school by myself to an empty house. A few years later, we lost our house, my parents separated, and my mother and I moved into an apartment. Through this experience, I became extremely independent. I was determined to take care of myself and not rely on anyone else's help. I put myself through college by taking out a school loan and working two, sometimes three jobs at a time. In the beginning, I just wanted to be financially stable, but I think this developed into acquiring more than I need as well. I tend to be an overthinker. I think of every possible scenario for whatever I'm doing, and I try to prepare for it. This isn't necessarily a bad thing. My friends and family are always grateful when I randomly have that thing they happen to need when we're traveling somewhere. Through this process, I realize that I'm depending too much on myself for security. This has led me to focus way too much on myself. Being responsible is a good thing, but the scales were way out of balance for me and needed to be adjusted. Luke 12:15, Jesus said, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." This was a warning Jesus gave to two brothers who were quarreling over their inheritance. Jesus went on to tell the parable about a rich man who produced a great harvest. He produced so much that he planned to rebuild his barns so he'd have the room to store it all and would not have to work again for several years. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This rich man was seeking security in his material possessions instead of God. The very next thing Jesus said after this parable was, "Don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." He gave examples of how God takes care of the ravens, the lilies, and the grass to make the point that he'll take care of us too. Our possessions can become more important than they should. I realized that if I don't manage them appropriately, they can cause all sorts of issues, as noted earlier. But most significantly, they can interfere with my service to God. I know that everything I have is a gift from God, but these blessings can become temptations for me, where I can become like the rich man, storing up treasures for myself, looking to my things for security instead of God. This is not what I want to do. This is not the life. Just like Paul wrote to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. I don't want to put my hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but I want to put my hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I want to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share, which is my true treasure, so that I may take hold of the life that is truly life. I need to intentionally submit to God's will, focusing on the gifts that He provides and seeking to use them all for His glory. This is true life. It's the way we can achieve the peace and contentment that we truly desire. God knows how difficult this can be for us. Scripture often reminds us to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, and store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. That doesn't mean there's anything inherently wrong with owning material possessions. The problem begins when we assign too much meaning to these things and we forsake the more essential things in our lives, our relationships, our values, or our ability to serve God, according to the gifts and talents that He's bestowed on us. This is a daily struggle. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Galatians 5:17.